as we have been doing over the last 2 or 3 weeks, we're looking at the subject, really, of God's presence with man. And tonight I want to look at what happens when we come into the presence of God. And really, when we touch the fire of God's presence. We're going to go first of all to the book of Exodus chapter 3. So if you have Bibles, we're in the Old Testament, the second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3. And just going to read a couple of verses here in this chapter. So starting at verse 1. And we'll read down just to the end of verse 6 for now. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush, from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, if we carry on reading in that chapter, you'll see that God actually begins to tell Moses the plan and the purpose that he has for him. And in the next few verses, he says, I want you to go down into Egypt, and I want you to go and present yourself before Pharaoh. But this experience at the burning bush, where Moses is called by God to his ministry that he's going to fulfill for the Lord. It says he went down, he was busy doing what he was supposed to be doing, what he would normally do, looking after the flock, the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro. And as he came into this place, the mountain of God, and he came to the mountain, the Bible says, and we read it in verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now Moses was first attracted to the fire. Now, he may not have known at that point that this was God, this was the presence of God, but he was attracted to this fire, because he saw the fire, he saw this bush that was burning. And yet, he noticed when he looked closely at this bush, because he says, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not, because he saw that although it was on fire, it was not being consumed. You know, that the wood of the bush was not turned to ash. It was just a light. I don't even believe the bush itself was on fire. You know, this was just God's presence in the bush, which attracted Moses. He was attracted to the fire. He was attracted to what he later found out was the presence of God on that mountainside. Now, of course, there were years before where he was in that desert. No doubt he'd been in that place before, and he passed by and not ever seen a thing. He was just looking after the sheep. Well, all those years were years of preparation for him, proving his worth, proving that he was able to tend his father-in-law's flock. Because what God was going to bring him into was not just, it's going to take him from being a shepherd of sheep to being shepherd over his people, who would later be known as Israel. Because as we know, Moses was the first real, I was calling the first real pastor. And he had a church of probably up to as many as 3 million. Certainly was a big number. We don't know exactly, we can only assume and speculate by what the scriptures tell us. But there may have been as many as 3 million children of God that came up out of Egypt. And he was the pastor of this big church, which had its problems. It had the people in the church. Now, I certainly would not want to be pastor over this bunch of people. You've seen the sort of people that Moses had. They complained, they grumbled, they griped, they fought with one another. They didn't like the pastor, they didn't like the assistants in the church, they didn't like the elders, they didn't like anybody that was in leadership, and they moaned about them all. And then after years of serving them, they still said, we should have gone back to Egypt, we should never have left, we should never have joined the church. Now what a bunch of people. But here he was first attracted to the fire, God's presence. And what I want to show tonight and develop is that in the fire of God's presence, that's where we are forged and fashioned. You know, we are shaped, we are made in the fire. Now, this was a one-off experience in the desert. Moses here, he sees the fire, he approaches the fire, he turns aside to look why this bush is not burning, and God calls to him from the midst of the bush, and Moses responds, he says, here I am. And then God begins to tell him, says, look, he said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he says, I've got a plan for you, I've got something that I want you to do. I want you to go down into Egypt, I want you to bring up my people out of that place, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and bring them, verse 8 tells us, into a good and large land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Now this was not going to be an easy task for him, but Moses had proved his worth in the desert, looking after the sheep. I'm sure, like David as well, he didn't lose sheep. He was a faithful man. Now, sometime later, long after they had come up out of Egypt, you know, I'm not going to go into the story of how they came up out of Egypt tonight, but a long time after they came up out of Egypt, we see Moses and his servant, Joshua. So let's turn over to chapter 33. We're in Exodus chapter 33. And the Lord is telling Moses in the beginning of chapter 33 that he wants him, he's got to leave where they are. They've got to pack up and depart. He says, and they're going to go. He says, so I brought you up out of the land of Egypt to go to the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. Then God promises Moses, and he says, I'm going to send my angel, this is verse 2, I will send my angel before you and drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And he tells them to go. Now Moses is hearing, he's communing with God, he's in the presence of God, he's in the his tent where he slept. This was his tent. And it says in verse 7 that Moses took his tent, you know, because God had been speaking to him, he took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, it says far from the camp, and he called this tent the Tabernacle of Meeting. This was the place where he met with God, where God's presence met with man. And it said it came to pass, in verse 7, the middle of verse 7, it says it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So everybody who wanted to seek God, everybody who wanted to be in the presence of, or come to the presence of God for the answer to some problem or some issue or some need that they were facing, they went to the Tabernacle of Meeting, the place where God's presence was among his people. And it says, in verse 8 it says, So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, and each man stood at his tent door, and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Now, don't forget, this is not the tabernacle that God gave instructions to Moses to construct, because he hasn't, although he's received the instruction, or he's been hearing a little bit about this, and he's perhaps got the instructions already, he hasn't begun the task of constructing it. So it says here, they watched him, all the people watched him as he went into the presence of God. It says, and it came to pass, verse 9, that when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Now this pillar of cloud was by cloud in the daytime, at night it was fire. And it came to pass when Moses entered into the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. You know, God spoke to Moses. The presence of God came down on that tabernacle. And it says, and when the people saw the pillar of cloud at the tabernacle door, that they rose up and worshipped, each man in his tent. And I like verse 11 because it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. So God spoke to him. You know, there in the tabernacle of meeting, Moses was in the presence of God. And what we actually read here in verse 11 is that when Moses had finished speaking with God, he would return to the camp. But it says something about Joshua. It says he stayed on in the tabernacle. Now Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. He stayed in the place where God's presence was and had been. Now what was he doing in this tent? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us, which sometimes we might like to know, but we're just going to have to wait for the answer to that till when we can ask the Lord in glory, and all will be unveiled, and we will then have perfect understanding. Things that perhaps have issues in the scriptures that have troubled us for years, and when we get to heaven, all will be made clear. You know, we will know. Although we have the Holy Spirit who brings to our remembrance and ministers to us, you know, we are not functioning perfectly. We can't always comprehend and fathom the things of God. But there's coming a day when we will. And we will know everything. And things will become clear. But here Joshua stays on in the tabernacle. He doesn't leave the presence of God. What's he doing? I tell you, he's being forged, he's being fashioned, he's being prepared for ministry. Because Joshua has, now, this won't come for another 40 years. Because at this moment in time, they haven't got to the borders of the promised land. So they haven't rejected God and gone away from him and been made to wander in the wilderness. So we're just a couple of years in to their journey. Joshua is being prepared for ministry. And the next time we read of Joshua, after this verse, is in the book of Numbers. Numbers 13, where he's one of those that Moses instructs to go into the promised land and spy it out. Now, there's something different about Joshua. As you know, and again, we're not going to take the time to read the whole chapter in Numbers, but let's just turn up one verse. In Numbers chapter 13. We read, first of all, we read in verse 16 that Joshua is in the list of the names of the men that Moses sent to spy out the land. It says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So that was the name that Moses gave him, Joshua, the son of Nun. So this is where we next read of him, and he's in that list. And we see here in verse 13 that they go into the promised land. They spy it out. There are 12 of them. They go into the land. They see the goodness of the land. They see what it's like. It says in verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there cut down a branch with one... Just imagine this. Just picture this. They cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they carried it between two of them on a pole. Just imagine how big that bunch of grapes was. It took two men to carry it. They had to suspend it on a pole, and they carried it probably across their shoulders. It says, and they also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. And they came back. So they'd seen the goodness of the land. They'd seen the fruitfulness of the land. They'd also seen that there were fortified cities in the land. And no doubt, because they mention it later on, they noticed the giants. You know, they weren't small people. It wasn't going to be an easy task going into the promised land, because we know it's the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and all of the other ites that lived in the land. And so it wasn't going to be easy, but when they came back, you know what happened. 10 of the spies said, yes, it truly is a land that's flowing with milk and honey, but they said there's giants, but they said there's fortified cities. Then they said that we will be swamped, because we're like grasshoppers in their sight, and we're like grasshoppers in our sight. And they gave this bad report of the land. And then two of the men, just before they said this, Caleb and Joshua actually stood up and said, look, we can go in verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the other 10 spies, the men who had gone up with him, said, we can't go, we're not able to go, because the people are stronger than us. And they started painting this bad picture of the land. And we read in the next chapter that Joshua, chapter 14, verse 24, God speaking about Joshua and about Caleb, because he said, these two are going to go into the promised land. Why were they going to go into the promised land? Because, in verse 24 it says, my servant Caleb, and he's also including Joshua in this, he says, they have a different spirit, or he has a different spirit in him, and he's followed me fully. Verse 30 says, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, will enter the land. None of the others will go in except those two. What qualified Joshua for that ministry, that he would lead God's people into the promised land? Well, it's what was happening back in the tabernacle. He was being prepared. He was in the presence of God. He was being forged. He was being fashioned. Just like we would put a piece of iron into the furnace. Now, when it goes into the furnace, it looks ugly. It's just a piece of metal. But it comes out of the furnace. The blacksmith works it. He shapes it. He bends it. He puts it back into the fire to heat it up again. He brings it out. He shapes it some more. And this is what was happening to Joshua in the presence of God. He was being forged. He was being fashioned. Another spirit was being created within him. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that in Hebrews 12, verse 29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And when we get into his presence, we're going into the fire. And it's in that place, in that fire, where, just like the iron in the forge, is shaped, we're shaped, we're fashioned, we're created. God's working on our lives. We see a similar thing in the life of David. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 13. In 1 Samuel 13, an amazing statement is made. I think I've told you the story before. I shared this with a group of workers I was working with many years ago. One night, I used to work a night shift, and we got talking about people we would like to meet, whether they're historical characters or people present. Now, the guys at work were thinking about famous celebrities. You know, some people said they'd like to have met Elvis, or they'd like to meet Elvis, or some others. Michael Jackson was still alive in those days. They said, well, I'd like to have a conversation with Michael Jackson. And there were other people. Somebody wanted to go back and talk to Winston Churchill and some of the great leaders. But they came around, because we were working around in a circle, because we were sitting having our lunch, or let's say lunch. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, but we called it lunch. And we were sat around in a circle, just sharing about who we would most like to have this conversation with. And I actually picked up on David. I was going to say, well, I'd like to have a conversation with Jesus, but then I thought, well, I have a conversation with Jesus almost every day. I do, we pray. So I thought, well, I won't say that. So I picked on David, and I'd actually quoted this verse to them, and they asked me, well, it's obvious why people wanted to talk to Elvis, because he was obviously a great singer. Why people wanted to see one of the great politicians, because of their status. So they asked, well, why David? Why this man that you talked about? And I said, because of this. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, this amazing statement is made about David. And Samuel is talking to Saul, and he says this, he says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So here this statement is made about David. We know it's about David because that's who Samuel was talking about. Samuel says of David that he was, and this was what the Lord had instructed him, a man after God's own heart. Now, if there's any accolade that could be made of any person in history, this has probably got to be one of the greatest. For God himself to say, this man has a heart just like mine. We might say, well, this one was a great politician, this one was a great musician, this one was a great inventor, this one was a great innovator, this was a great businessman, this was a great statesperson. But here, God himself describes David as a man after his own heart. Now, why did God describe him like that? Because we see in the scriptures, and I think it's evident from just looking at the Psalms that David wrote, and some of the songs that are penned in the scriptures, some of the writings of David, we see evidence that David was a man who had he couldn't be satisfied with his desire for God was so strong that even after spending time in God's presence, that wasn't satisfied. The word I'm looking for is insatiable. An insatiable desire for God's presence. Now, we see that in the scriptures. Just read some of the things David said. You know, you can see even from a young man, he knew what it was to be in the presence of God. Now, I'm absolutely convinced that as a young man, looking after his father's sheep, what I don't believe he was just sitting there, you know, throwing stones at the trees or whatever they did, or tossing things into the brooks and just keeping his eyes on the sheep and or having a quick sleep in the wheat fields. No, he was busy. David was in the presence of God. He was communing with God. That's how he could face Goliath at just being a young man. Now, he knew his God. And he could have only have got that from God's presence. He was being fashioned those days, watching over his father's flock. That's why he could stand up and fight Goliath and win. Why? Because he knew his God. He knew the covenant he had with God. That's why he could write Psalms like Psalm 23, where he says, he talks about the Lord being his shepherd. Why? He knew how God... He knew the heartbeat of God. He knew what God was about. And he was being forged, he was being fashioned in the presence of God. Now, there may not have been the physical fire, but he was in God's presence. And there has to be change in us when we come into the presence of God. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. We have in Acts chapter 4 an account about Peter and John. And it's a continuation of what happened in chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, as they were going to pray, as they were going up to the temple, Peter and John met a man who sat at the temple gate. And this man was lame, he couldn't walk. And as they were going in, you know, this man, no doubt as he had done hundreds and thousands of times before, he was watching those that were going up to pray, probably thinking that they were religious people that were willing to give him a little bit of change and just to support him and look after him. He couldn't work, of course. And Peter and John were passing by, and this man picked upon them. He asked them for some sort of support, some change, asked them for money, asked them for help. And Peter and John look at him and they turn out their pockets. They say, we haven't got any silver, we haven't got any gold, we haven't got anything like that to give you. He says, but we've got something we can give you. And Peter looked at him and says, in the name of Jesus, he says, rise up and walk. And he picked him up by his hand onto his feet. And that man received strength in his legs. He began to walk. The Bible says he began to run. He began to jump. He began to leap. And everybody got to see about it in the temple. Now that caused some problems because Peter began to say that this has only happened because of faith in Jesus. And then he started to say that, you know, you crucified him, you put him to death, but God raised him to life again. Here they were arrested, they were taken before the authorities, they weren't had to give an account of what had happened. And in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, after having listened to what Peter and John had to say, it says here, in verse 13, it says, now when, this is talking about the authorities and those that were in charge, the high priest and the rulers and the elders and the scribes, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that these were fishermen. These weren't educated men. They hadn't been to university. They hadn't studied with the great professors. You know, they were from Galilee. There was something was said of Nathanael. Nathanael said it of talking of Jesus, because when Philip found him, he says, "Come and see. We found the Messiah." And Nathanael says, "Yeah, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, nothing good comes out of Galilee." You know, so it had a reputation. And here they realized that these men were from Galilee. These men were uneducated. They were untrained. They were a little bit uncouth. You know, that they did things their own way. But it says something here. It says they marveled. Why? Because it goes on in verse 10. It says they realized that they, talking about Peter and John, had been with Jesus. They realized that they'd spent time in the physical presence of Jesus. Now something happens to those who spend time with God, which is evident to everybody. It was evident to these religious leaders, because they saw it in the disciples. It was seen in Moses. In the book of Exodus, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 34, we read towards the end of the chapter, that when Moses came down from the mountain, he'd been with God on the mountain, that as he came back from the presence of God, that his face was just lit up like a light bulb. And everybody was looking at it, and he had to cover his face with a veil so that other people could look at him. You know, something physical happened to him. He's been fashioned in the presence of God. His face, you know, just like when you put the iron into the furnace, it goes in black and it comes out orange because of the heat. And this is what Moses was like. You know, he'd been into the furnace and he'd come out bright, shining. When the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in Acts chapter 2, let's go back there. Acts 2 verse 3. Let me read from verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, it says here, this is the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in the form of a tongue. And it says this looked like fire, looked like a little, the only way the apostles could describe it was like fire. Now God himself came upon the disciples. His presence filled them. Now they're only doing what Jesus told them to do, to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the fire fell. They received from God. Their lives were changed. They'd spent 3.5 years or whatever with Jesus, listening to him teach, seeing the things he did. Now, Jesus told them that this was, they were going to go and be witnesses in the whole of the world. They were going to go out and evangelize and witness for him. But he said, you need the fire. You need the presence of God. And here we see their ministry was forged in the fire. Now, in the fire, gold and silver, we've already touched on the iron. That iron can only be fashioned and shaped into the creation that the blacksmith has intended if it goes through the fire. You cannot bend the piece of iron or work the piece of iron without it going into the fire. Gold and silver can only be purified and made valuable if it goes through the fire. And if we're going to be anything or do anything for God, it will come as a result of going through the fire. Being forged in his presence. Now, a lot of people want the glory without the time spent in the presence of God. And it doesn't work that way. We've got to take time. It's God's presence with man. We've got to take time to be in God's presence. I'm just going to finish with a couple of verses. You know, fire cleanses. It changes things. If a fire goes through a building, it cleans it out. It takes everything that's in the building. It leaves no. It purges. It purifies. And all that is not of God will be burnt off when we come into the presence of God. Because sin cannot come into the presence of God. Now, doesn't mean to say that we have sinners, but we've got to come into the presence. We've got to allow God's presence and the work of the Holy Spirit to burn that which is not good away. In Corinthians it says this, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13. It says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You know, there's going to be a purging, there's going to be a cleansing, it's going to be a purifying. Everything that's not of God in us will be burnt away. It might be painful for us. You know, it's not always pleasant. There are some things perhaps that we have that we may not want to let go of. We may not want to be pruned and purged and have things cut away. You know, as you know, pastor's just gone through an operation. I remember when I went through an operation years ago. I was only 16 at the time, and they not like today. You know, today it's a little bit more a bit more precise. And but they stuck the knife in me, cut me. Actually, almost sliced me up to almost all the way up the top. No, this isn't about that big. But they cut me. They hurt me. Just to remove what was wrong, I had to have it cut away. I had to have it cleaned. I had to have it purged. But it was painful. I wouldn't have wanted to have it done like that. You know, today this was my appendix, which had burst. But today, appendix surgery, I believe, is what they call keyhole surgery. You know, there's hardly a knife involved. You know, they deal with it. But it's not easy. It's hard to be cleansed, to be purified. But it will be beneficial as we're fashioned in the fire. Close with this verse, 1 Peter 1:7. Peter writes to the church in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 7. He's talking about the various trials that we go through. And he says, you know, we might be grieved by these trials. You know, they might hurt us. They might affect us. They might change us. He says, but, he says, as we go through these trials, the genuineness, verse 7, the genuineness of our faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the fire refines the gold. The fire will refine us. It will shape us. It will fashion us. And we will come out of it found to give praise, honor, and glory to the Lord. You know, there was a... I'd already purposed to share this message because this is part of my series and this I'm just working through. But I read on Facebook just a couple of days ago, somebody posted a post, actually it was a video, talking about the silversmith. I don't know if any of you else saw it, I don't remember who it was that posted it. But there was this video about the silversmith and about these women that were talking. They were studying the Bible again. They came to the scripture in Malachi 3 where it says that God sits as the refiner, as the refiner. And one of the women in this little story, in this video, went to a silversmith and began to ask questions. And asked about what was involved. And in this story, it says the silversmith said that he had to... when the silver was in the furnace, or in the fire, he had to keep constant watch over it. Because if he didn't take it out, if he took it out too early, it would still have rubbish in it. If he took it out too late, it would be ruined. So one of them said, well, how do you know when is the perfect moment for the silver to come out of the furnace? And he says, the exact moment is the moment that I can see my face in it. Now, when we reflect the face of Jesus, we've been refined. And that comes from being in the presence of God. Like Moses, you know, he reflected Jesus. He reflected God. The disciples reflected Jesus. Why? Because they've been in the presence of God. So that's where we'll leave it for tonight. And pick it up again next week, God willing. Amen.